Esther and Lori, can you come up here?
They're making fun of me because I spilt water all over me in family hour.
So it's my pleasure to present to you guys a gift from the church. This is your pastor appreciation gift and combined with a Christmas gift.
Thank you.
Okay. I want you to know we love you. We're happy you're here.
So are we.
And this is very well deserved.
Well, thank you, okay. Tom. Yep, love you. Thank you very much.
Would you join me in the reading of Scripture?
Please stand.
We are all justified and made upright and in right standing with God, freely and gratuitously by His grace, His unmerited favor and mercy, through the redemption which is provided in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24. Let's pray.
Our Father, we praise you for freely declaring us not guilty of the record of our sins, and you treating us just as if we did not sin. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord and Savior, how we marvel and worship him with all our hearts, for such undeserved love and confidence. Amen.
Good morning, church. We are going to sing a classic hymn called "And Can It Be," written by Charles Wesley. Now, he was born in 1707 and educated at Westminster School and went on to Oxford. And if you know of John Wesley, both of them attended Oxford together. While there, they really wanted to search and learn about the Christian faith. And once they graduated, they went off to Georgia in the Americas because they wanted to be missionaries. And they were serving in a debtor's prison. Charles, he was very methodical and demanding. And he insisted, for example, that babies not be sprinkled for baptism, but be immersed. Not once, but three times. And in fact, what happened is there was a mother so distraught about him trying to attempt to do this that she almost shot him. Needless to say, Charles Wesley went back to London discouraged and depressed. And some time after, John went home too, and he was downcast. The two of them started attending Christian meetings, and it was there that he accepted the Lord as his Savior. And that was when he was 31 years old. Took him a while, 1738, he became a Christian. And he said this, "I now found myself at peace with God and rejoiced in hope of loving Christ. I saw that by faith I stood." And about 2 days later, after accepting Christ, it is believed that is when he wrote this hymn, "And Can It Be?" Let's rejoice in that as we sing.
Thank you. Philippians 1:30, Christ Jesus has become our righteousness, holiness, and redemption.
As we lift up our hearts this morning. Oh, my Father, as the psalmist cries out, oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Even by the work of your fingers, you've sprinkled stars through the sky, and you were able to take with your hand, just setting the moon just right. The scriptures go on to say, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, the Son of, and the Hebrew word there is dust. We, Lord, often feel like we're dusty people, with little value or without much substance in our life. And yet, what is man that you are mindful of him and that you visit us? And you sent your Son, Jesus, just like we just sang, to come and be that redemption for us, to die on the cross for us, because you saw the value in redeeming us and loving us and bringing us to yourself. And for that, Father, we just praise you. We thank you that you are not so distant or too busy, but that you quietly whisper your love for us. And I pray that you would just slip in here beside us even now and do that. Thank you for Christ, our defender, our victor, our advocate, who stands at the bar of the courts of heaven and pleads for us and slaps down the receipt of his blood at the cross as the redemption proof, a purchase price that our sins are forgiven. And it's by your resurrection that you are alive, living, and hearing our prayer and even standing with us. So we thank you, Father. So in our hearts today, as the psalmist says this, be still and know that
am God. So, Father, help still our hearts. Father, I just thank you for the answered prayer on behalf of those that have been sick, for Lizzie, who's home, for Mike and Jack, for Dave Parks, who is in the hospital and has a blood clot. Just pray for him. I pray that you would be with Charlotte, which is Sharon's granddaughter, is in the hospital. And Father, just come alongside and bring the comfort. The idea of comfort is that you do it with strength. And Father, I pray that you'd be with those that have gone through just a loss this week. I think of Mary Ann having lost her sister-in-law, Mary, Lisa and Jeff having buried Nina. Father, we do thank you that we can be still our hearts and know that you are God in moments like this. Father, and thank you, be still and know what? Know that you are in control. You're the God of power. And I pray that you'd be with the missionaries, the Mahars who are in Florida, that you would help them with their work with teen missions, that you would be with our addiction ministry. I pray for Matt and Mike and for Hope Rising to raise up hope in our neighborhood and in our community. I pray, Lord, that you would be with Jeff Stanley, my pastor friend over in Holland Bible Church across the river, that it's a sweet congregation. And just thank you, Father, for working in hearts and lives. He shared this last week that there's a young person who wants to be baptized. So, Father, as you keep working in hearts, thank you that we can be still and know that you are a great God. You're the God, the great I am. I am God, you say. So, Father, be gracious with us, your children. We praise you as you pour out your love for us. We live for you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. I just want to again thank you. Thank you, everybody, for that gift. That is very lovely, very unexpected, and just thank you so much for your love for us, and we do love you guys, and just continue to pray that God does some great and mighty things here, right? That's what we're praying for. And just want to also just bring your attention to the fact that this is a time for ministry spotlight. So I have Brenda, who is going to share with us a few things about prayer ministries and about where we are with the building funds. So praise the Lord for that.
All right. Okay. Patrick, my slide. Building fund. I haven't done an announcement from up front, though I've been trying to get a line item in the bulletin monthly about what the contributions have been. So to date, donations for October were $965. But our expenses so far through this year for design and legal fees were $39,000. So it does leave our balance, our building fund balance, at $118,525. So I know coming into the year-end giving and all those things that people consider, I just wanted you to have a bottom-line number because it's really not reflected anywhere. And so I wanted to share that with you. On a second note, prayer ministry. It's in the bulletin, November 21st. We have a prayer team, not a normal prayer, weekly prayer meeting, but we have a prayer team that is specifically organized to pray for the leadership of the church. Any great war strategy, and the enemy has one, is to take out the head. So we have come together and we lift up our leaders of ministries. We lift up our pastor particularly. We meet a couple times a year. I send out monthly prayer needs and items, and we have a prayer closet where we take turns praying every week through the service. So if anyone is interested in joining us, there's about a group of 20 of us, and I just would encourage you to think about it. We love doing it. I think it's very important. It is a protection and a safety for our small little flock on the rock. So that is November 21st, 7 o'clock here. We rededicate ourselves each year to this ministry. And so that's what this meeting is going to be about. So if you'd care to know more about it, we will be sharing that evening and maybe have some instructional time. And so I just want to encourage you to come.
studying about thy good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way.
Oh, sinners, let's go down, let's go down. To the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down, come on, brothers. To the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Fathers, let's go.
Couple quick announcements, guys. We do have a fellowship meal today. Maybe give us one extra minute. We got to set some extra chairs up, but please, plenty of food. You know I always make too much food, so please join us for that. And children aren't dismissed for children's church at this time.
I'm looking forward to that. That's awesome. Well, if you have your Bibles turned and open your Bibles, we're in Romans chapter 8. That's in the New Testament. The four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke. I don't know what that interruption was, but now that I have your attention, we'll keep finding ourselves to Romans. You know, one of the I love the book of Romans. It's one of my favorite chapters. And since we started 2 weeks ago this series in Romans chapter 8 about confidence, you know, I kind of was listening to what other pastors were doing, and I found a pastor out there who had done a sermon on confidence, and he said something that really actually alarmed me. He started out by saying that every one of us have the natural God-given right to be confident in ourselves. Okay, I had a problem with that. Because what we've been learning is that ourself has the problems of sin and pride and arrogance, and we are sinners and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And our confidence comes from God. Our righteousness, Paul says, comes from God, not myself, not my own righteousness. In fact, the Bible even says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. It's like leaves that crumple up in the fall and blow on your porch and get in the way of everything, and then you're tracking them in the house. Does that happen to you? Happens to me every fall. But I am just so thankful that we have a God who gives us the confidence and strength for our lives. And as we're going into this study of Romans, that's what we're looking towards. But I really want to start out by asking the Lord to just kind of bring our hearts together here this morning. So let's pray. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Your or thine own dear presence, God, to cheer and to guide. Strength for today. Father, I thank you for the beautiful words of that hymn. Jesus, as we approach, we just thank you for the pardon from all our sins and this peace that you give us, that gives us what is confidence in our hearts and our lives. And we thank you and we honor you. During these moments, we pray that you would give us peace and strength for today, and that as we are meeting with you, your presence would cheer us as we're in your word. So I know that you want to guide us this morning, and I know that you want to speak to us. So many of us have had a hard, difficult week, and sometimes we feel confused by the noise of the world around us. I just pray that you would quiet our hearts. I pray that that we would be able to leave and be able to live Monday through Saturday and even back into Sunday different because we've spent time with you in your word, and we ask you to help us to grow in your strength today, nothing of ourselves. So all God's children said, amen. Amen. In Romans, it says this. I'm going to start in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That word call is a word that we're going to look at in a minute. But I want you to remember that word call, that he called us. It's actually the word for chosen. He chose you. It's the same word that's over there on that verse, John 15, 16. You did not choose me, or you did not call me, but I called you and chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit in my name. That is that word call there. And he goes on to say, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the chosen or called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, he predestined these, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified. That's a word that's important. And whom he justified, those he glorified. And here's our questions that we've been talking about. The first question, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And so God tells us that the secret to confidence in our life is his person, that we are on his side. And I love taking my name and putting it in there. If God is for me, Corvin Alka-Seltzer, Pastor Corvin Alka-Seltzer, plop, plop, fizz, fizz, okay? If God is for me, who shall, you know, oh, I love that. I love that. He is for me. Who can be against us? Verse 32 is the second question we've been talking about in confidence. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And first, the first question tells us about his person. He's personally on our side. The second question talks about his provision. He didn't spare even his own son's life to give us everything we need for life and godliness and to give us every good gift. And now we get to the third question. It's verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. It is God that justifies. I don't know if you've ever gotten yourself into a catch-22 situation that needed a defender to step up for you. I don't know if you've ever been sued or served. I know that from the people that I do know that have had those experiences in all different degrees and all different situations, it was some of their most difficult hardships that they've ever been through. I mean, none of us like the fact that people will point their fingers at us and accuse us for things. None of us like to be accused of anything. None of us like to be maligned or attacked or threatened. All those things are difficult. They're very difficult for all of us. And here, what Paul is telling us is the definition for confidence, and that is this, that when God called you and justified you to become a son or a daughter of God in his family, his placing you into the family was permanent, and nothing's going to take that away. So when we hear the question, if God is for us, if God is for us, who shall bring any charge against God's chosen elect? It is God who justifies. And the verse continues the thought, but we're going to stop there in verse 33, and we're just going to talk about that. What do we do when someone brings a charge against us? What do we do when somebody tries to catch us in a 22 situation? I actually came upon last week as I was getting ready for these messages, a testimony written in the commentary for Chuck Swindoll on this passage of Scripture. And I was really surprised to find that he was in a situation where he was in his church back in Orange County, California, in his early days of ministry. And he was getting ready. He was in the front row, and the service began, and he was standing down on the floor worshiping the Lord, singing with the people. And he saw a gentleman come in who was kind of dressed, very decked out, very socially proper and prim. And the gentleman kind of came down the aisle all the way to the front and kind of stood, made his way to the front. And he walked right up to Pastor Chuck Swindoll, and he took an envelope and he slapped it right against his chest. And he goes, "You've been served." Could you imagine that happening? And he's just about to preach a message. Somebody coming up and throwing a summons on him. And this is what he said about that day. He said, "I was so surprised. I was so dumbfounded. I read it over and over, quickly determined it was another nutcase with a frivolous charge. But it still unnerved me. It was a legal suit from someone who was offended by my words from my radio ministry and broadcast that I said something that offended them. Something about being called before a judge puts a knot in my stomach. Even if I knew I'm not legally faultless, I had this nagging worry that a judge with any jurisdiction would
be able to be fooled by a court lawyer who's bringing a charge of accusation against me. And then I got to thinking, now suppose the judge who was receiving this hearing, what if the judge was my own father? Any charge brought against us is like that as believers. Anything that is brought against us doesn't stand up in God's court because our Father is the judge. And that's what believers have, because our debt for sin has been paid in full. We are unimpeachable in Jesus. He is our advocate. He is our defender, and we are forever will be considered just and innocent before the judge of heaven because of what Jesus did for us. And I love those words, because what it does is it just kind of brings us to this place of where we need to be. As we are looking in the scriptures here, we're going to be seeing that confidence in Jesus is our legal defense, our spiritual legal defense. We're going to see that confidence in Jesus holds our position in him secure, and nobody or no one can take that away from us. And then thirdly, we're going to see that our confidence is that Jesus covers us with total justification, which is a big doctrinal word, but it's a beautiful, beautiful word. And I'll get to what that word means. Really easy way to remember it. Real simple way to remember it. I'm not going to tell you yet. So we got to wait till we get there. But all this to say that this question that Paul has asked about who can bring any charge against us helps us with this definition of confidence. We're not talking about believing in ourselves and trying to pump ourselves up with a false self-confidence. We're talking about holy confidence in God. And this is our definition. It's the belief in the presence and in the power and in the promises of God that build up the essential quality of our soul's inner composure and quietness. It gives us the strength that we need in our very heart of hearts. It gives us the backbone spiritually for our soul. It helps us to know that as his kids, his adopted children, he is our Abba Father. He's our daddy. And his presence is with us because he's on our side. And he'll give us what we ask for and need because he spared not his son. So if somebody brings a charge or an accusation against you, you're justified. You're secure. You're safe. Nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can sue the pants off you spiritually. And I love that. And there's a lot of great application to this as we go through this. But let's start here at the beginning of the verse, Romans 8:33. First of all, confidence in Jesus as our defense. He is the one who goes to bat for us. Who shall bring a charge against us? And this word charge is the idea of an accusation. Somebody who just brings an accusation. And in fact, it's a very emphatic word. It's the idea of taking something that is a condemnation and bringing it up to somebody and slapping it right down on the table. That's the force of this word. Who shall bring a slap down charge against you? Have you ever had that happen to you, though? Like trying to think of some situations. Maybe you're in a restaurant, and you kind of felt a little disappointed by the service, and you kind of said something once or twice to the server, and the server got a little gruffled at you, and they come up and they, boom, there's the bell. Or maybe it was a situation with your neighbor. Maybe it was a difficulty in your family, and the person comes in and they just kind of slap down that charge, or they slap down the, you're this kind of a person. That can be hard for us. It doesn't matter who we are. And you know what is interesting about this question is, who shall bring a charge against us? It's not saying if they bring a charge against you. We live in a life, a fallen world, where people and are going to be sinful. People are going to be mean. People are going to be discourteous. And they're not always going to treat you well. When that charge comes against you, he's basically saying this. When that charge comes against you, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to go to your father, right? You're going to go to your father. Well, look at the question again. Who shall bring a charge against you? You know who he's talking about? He's talking about the real accuser. In fact, if you keep your finger here and flip real fast, if you're a good Bible page turner, if you have an app device, it's really easy to do this. Just type in there Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Listen to this verse. Actually, I'm going to back it up a little bit. I'm going to back it up a verse. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10. And then I heard a voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser, that's the Greek word Satan. And so who are we talking about here? Every child of God, it doesn't matter who you are, every child of God, the real accuser behind your life is Satan, is the devil. The devil is more of a Spanish translation, diabolos, which means deceiver. But notice what he does. For the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down. Do you know that there is this belief, especially around Halloween time, a lot of people, if I were to dress up in my devil's outfit, you'd see me standing up here with a red suit and little horns and a little pitchfork, right? And probably a little tail. Because that's what we think Satan looks like. He doesn't look like that. He looks like the most beautiful cherub angel, according to Isaiah 14, that ever was created. And Isaiah tells us that he said five things. I will be like God. I will ascend to the high. I will overthrow God. I will. And so this pride is what was his fall. He is the author of evil. If you were to say to God, why is there evil in this world? It's because we have an adversary against all of humankind who brought sin into our lives. And he is an accuser. And his work is day and night, unending. Do you know what? The devil doesn't spend his day in hell. He hasn't even been there yet. Did you know that? The Bible tells us in 2 Peter that hell was created as a final banished punishment of eternal misery for the devil and his angels, and wasn't made for men. And the reason we find ourselves there is because we've fallen in our sins now. And the Bible tells us that we need a way to get out of there, and Jesus provided that. Jesus, our defender, went to the cross, died on the cross for our sin, so that we could be saved from that. And now the devil's really angry and treats us day and night offensively. And it tells us in this book of Revelation that he's doing it day and night. And we know that that's true, that the devil is working offense against us. Let's look at some biblical examples of this. Look at Job. You remember the story of Job? It says in that passage of scripture that the devil presents himself before God, still does it, has to do it, because he's not God. He's not equal with God. He doesn't have the power of God. He can't read your mind. He can't make you do things you don't want to do. He is a created angelic being. He has far more superior power than we do as human mortals, but he is not God. Don't ever make him equal to God. He would love that, because that's what he wants. He wants you to think that he's as powerful as God. And he wants to take you out. And he wants to take you with him. Kind of horrifying to think about it. But so he has to give account, it says in Job chapter 1 and 2. And it says, as the angels came to give account, the Lord said to Satan, he said, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And you know the story. He goes up and he says, "Yeah, well, Job just loves you because you give him good things." And he says, "No, he doesn't." He goes, "Oh, yes, he does. I bet you if you took everything away from him, he wouldn't love you anymore. He'd curse you to your face." And we don't know why God allowed it, but God said, "Go ahead." And, of course, you know the story. Job loses his family. He loses his health. He loses everything in his life, his income, his business, his wealth, his everything. The only thing he has is his wife, who says two things to him. "Curse God and die, and you have bad breath." It's there. It's there. You got to look for it. It's in the passage. And she does say that. And I'm not trying to say anything bad about Job's wife. I'm just saying that here's a situation where we think that the devil is, you know, having down in hell waiting for everybody to join him at the resort, but he's not. He is actively working a network of demonic powers, principalities and powers against us. That's why prayer is important. That's why living for the Lord is important. That's why we have to put on our armor. Spiritually, it's important because our weapons for warfare are not physical weapons, but spiritual weapons. And so it's so very important. But here's an example of even Satan doesn't have the power to do anything unless he is given permission. And well, why did God allow that? You know, Job wondered the same thing. And when we get to the end of the book of Job, he still repents and says, "I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong, God," and God blesses them. And God doesn't really tell us why. Another biblical example of this is in the book of Zechariah. If you go to Zechariah chapter 3, and I'm not asking you to turn there now, but if you go to Zechariah chapter 3, there's a situation in one of the visions that this prophet has. And in his vision, he has the high priest who is standing right before the Lord and the throne, and he's in rags and he's tattered, and he's kind of symbolic of the fact that he is broken and wretched and has sinfulness. And the accuser comes right up next to him and goes, "Look at this high priest of yours." And it says the angel of the Lord says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And then the angel of the Lord says, "We're going to change his clothes." And it kind of is a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He took our sinful garments, our clothes in sin, and changed them and gave us robes of righteousness. Isn't that a pretty picture? And again, it's an example of, in the Old Testament, foretelling of what Christ would do for us. That we have a bad guy out there. His name is the accuser. It's Satan. And he's the one that's after us. And here's a third one. You remember Peter? You remember Peter got an A one day when Jesus asked this question, "Who do men say that I am?" He goes, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah." He goes, "Oh, Peter, blessed are you," you know? And you can see Peter getting all proud and happy. And then a few minutes later down the passage, Jesus says, "Well, you know, I am going to die." And Peter goes, "Oh, you're not going to die, Lord." And the Lord turns to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." A lot of people think that Satan was trying to get Jesus on the cross. Satan was trying to keep Jesus off the cross. Because when he would go up there, he would pay for all our sin. And so, you know, here's Satan, even in the good words of Peter, there was an accusation that came through. And all this to say what? If you've ever read, has anybody ever heard of C.S. Lewis? Great testimony. In fact, in our meeting, our men's meeting yesterday, one of our brothers was sharing that he saw an autobiography of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote a book that I just want to recommend to you guys if you're readers. And it's not a real scholarly book. It's not a hard book to read. And I know you can even get copies of this dramatically spoken through Focus on the Family. But it's called Screwtape Letters. And it's stories about if your life had a demon following you, what would he be thinking? And so it's exactly... It's a wonderful story kind of put together to let you know that you have an accuser. All this to say what? You know, when we go through life and somebody brings an accusation against us, you know what? Don't make people your enemy. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, because sometimes we look at other people and we say, well, they're just evil or they're just doing something. But no, no. You know, really know who your enemy is. Your enemy is coming from Satan. He's the one who's trying to discourage you and make you sit down. Lori and I had an interesting occasion in our life. Back in the year, the turn of the century, in the year 2000, when the millennium was changing and we didn't Y2K off the face of the earth, Lori and I had this really wonderful opportunity of... visiting some friends down in Texas. We were down in Sagemont, Texas. And while we were down there, they took us to the shore at Houston, or Galveston, I mean. We were in Houston, and they drove us to Galveston, which is right out by the coast. And it's an island off the coast of Texas in the Gulf. And we were there. And you know what really surprised me while we were visiting there? It was a very pleasant day. It was a very beautiful place. The layout and the architecture of the main street as we were walking down the main street looked like a New Orleans. It was all brass rails with upper balconies. And as you're walking out down through the streets and there are all these open courts and cafes, there are people flocked on all the stories and all the balconies. And they're talking to each other. And you're walking down the middle of this main street and they're all up there talking and partying and having fun. And you know... All of a sudden, somebody yells out, "Hey, you, stop right there." And I remember not knowing, you know, and Lori, this wasn't you, hon. Well, you never know, you know. But I stopped, and I turned around, and I thought, you know, that is a great example of how the accuser tries to stop you walking by faith in your Christian life. He's in the world, in the balconies of the world. He can't touch you. But if he can stop you, make you sit down, feel sorry for yourself, and make you not do something, not live for the Lord, not be a testimony, not be a witness, if he can just make you stop in your tracks and sit down, he's happy. When you feel attacked, remember who the enemy really is. Don't start making people your enemy. It's just not a good way to go. Well, we're just at the beginning of this. We have confidence that Jesus is our defense. He's the one who's going to step up when a charge is slapped down in front of us. Secondly, we're confident that Jesus holds our position securely. Look at what the next part of the verse says. It says that no charge can be against God's elect. Now, I'm going to ask you to just take your eyes back to Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good. Isn't that a great promise, incidentally? Don't you love that promise? Do you know what? You can't claim that promise unless you are one of those who are, look at the verse, called. Well, what does that mean? It's the word electos. It's what we did on Tuesday, if you remembered to vote. You walk in and you choose by ballot your favorite candidate. And really this idea of a favorite or the somebody who is a favorite for you in the choosing comes hand in hand with this word. When this word is used in the Bible, when the Bible says that even before the foundations of this world, God chose you, in other words, it's saying he elected you to salvation. Now, a lot of people get all messed up about that. Well, wait a minute. Which comes first? Do I choose Jesus first and then he elects me? Or does he elect me and then I have to choose him? And, you know, there are a lot of Christians who get all worried about those things. And you know what? You're missing the point. Because of the fact, if you ever accept and choose Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you are elect, period. That's how it works. We don't know God's heart and mind. That's just how it works. So how do I know I'm elect? Well, ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And if you mean it with all your heart and soul and mind, you're elect. Okay, what does that mean? Well, that means now you're his favorite. Do you know, I saw this bumper sticker. It says, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. Do you know, everyone who knows Christ as their Lord and Savior can say that about you. Why? Because there is no charge that's going to come against you, because God has already become not your judge anymore to judge your sin. Remember Romans 8, verse 1? There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are his favorite elect. And if you've accepted Jesus, you're his favorite. I'm the first favorite, you're the second favorite. No, no. We're all his favorite. I don't know how he can do that, but he can do that. Have you ever had a grandkid ask you that question? Papa, do you love me more than you love Peter or Charlie? And we smile at that, but you know what? In my heart of hearts, no, I love you all the same. You're all my favorite. Well, that doesn't make sense. You got to choose. That's what Oliver would say. But no, I don't. No, I don't. That's God's love, which is far above, greater than our thinking, far above all that we can imagine. That's God's love for you, loved ones. So when the accuser, who is Satan, is working through circumstances or even some pretty bad people that might not like you or might persecute you, even Jesus said that you're going to receive persecution. All that are godly in Christ Jesus will sometimes receive persecution. Just when that charge gets laid down, what do you do with the charge? You go to your daddy. Why? Because you're God's favorite. And you're secure in his love forever. And it doesn't matter what charge they're going to bring against you. They can't pull you out of the family. They can't undo the safety and security of being a son or a daughter of God. Good news. And so confidence that Jesus is going to come to our defense, confidence that he'll cover us, and confidence that he holds our position secure for us. I mean, he's holding the position. We're not holding the position. Remember in John chapter 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and no man shall pluck them out of my what? Hand. That's called security. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Here's the last thought. Confidence that Jesus covers us with total justification. So what, this legal term, what does this mean? What are we talking about? There was this interesting, I saw recently, there was a Harvard professor who put together this challenge paper that if everything that we've ever done is on the web, and it's accumulating and accumulating and accumulating, and so he wrote about, wouldn't it be great if somebody would design a virus that would totally clear away the guilt of everything that you are doing on the web that's being recorded. And in fact, his idea was so good that the Marvel movie makers actually used his idea in a 2017 movie where one of their characters was a bad person and they were trying to find control of this internet security virus so that they could wipe their imprint off of the database of all humanity, so you wouldn't know that they were a bad person anymore. And I just kind of laugh at that, because Jesus had the idea first, because he actually did that for you. And you don't need a Marvel character to do it. Jesus actually did it for you. The Bible tells us it is God who justifies. And this word justification is a legal term. And basically it means this. You know when the jury comes in and everybody's holding their breath and the judge looks over and says, jury, men and women of the jury, do you have a verdict? Stand up and read the verdict. And the person stands up and, we find the defendant, Pastor Corvin Seltzer, not guilty. And then that judge takes his gavel. Boom! You are justified. That's what justified means. It means being declared not guilty. There's your easy definition. Okay? What does justify mean? It means being declared not guilty. If you want an even easier way to remember what this means this, that justification is being treated just as if I have not sinned. Even though the truth is we are sinners. Do you know why that is? Because Jesus took your place on the cross. Jesus did it for us. He did that. And you know what the benefits of this are? You know, the Bible tells us the first benefit of this is peace. Thou will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 5, chapter 1, that those who have Jesus Christ are justified and given peace. In other words, why do we get peace? Because there's no longer guilt or condemnation or shame on us. Our record is cleared. Do you know the term double jeopardy? Have you heard that term before? It means that once a case has been verified or justified, you can't go back and retry that person for that sin anymore. And that's what Jesus did for you, only he did it as the double eternal jeopardy of your life. Every sin that he took on the cross for you was declared not guilty, because he took your place. He took your place. Doesn't that give you hope? The Bible tells us that we gain this great hope, and it gives us blessed assurance and a confidence. If somebody's coming at you, you know, next time somebody is just kind of being mean toward you, do you know what? He can't touch your safety in Jesus. He can't change your position in Jesus. Nothing's going to change that. He can't make you stop being a son of God or a daughter of God. You're his favorite. You can't even lessen that in God's eyes. God's going to love you like you're his number one. But I don't deserve it. Doesn't matter. You're his favorite. And that assurance gives you access. It says in Hebrews 4:16, that if you need help in time of need, you go right in. You don't have to make an appointment. You don't have to call. You don't have to get through security. You just go right into the presence of God. And you can get the help you need in time of need. What a beautiful thing that is. And the application is this. How does that make you feel that you're safe because you're totally justified in Christ? When he died on the cross, all your sin was thrown onto him, and all his righteousness from the cross was thrown onto you as a believer, and it's a done deal, and that cannot be undone. And it's almost like this. Why, Pastor, do you have a birdcage up front? Because when God said you're not guilty and justified you, he released you. If you've never seen these guys before, they're called the Skit Guys. I want you to take a moment and enjoy this little story about a birdcage. And this is you. Go ahead.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Excuse me, son.
Yeah?
What have you got there?
Got some birds, some wild birds.
Really?
Yeah.
Where'd you get them?
Got them in the field over there. There's a field with wild birds.
Huh.
Yeah.
Well, if you don't mind my asking, what are you going to do with them?
I want to play games with them.
Games?
Yeah, I can play games with wild birds, yeah.
What kind of games?
Sometimes I like to poke a stick in there, you know, and they'll be like, caw, 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 like that, you know? And then sometimes I like to rattle the cage, and they think it's an earthquake, and they love that.
What happens to them after you're done playing games with them?
Usually I feed them to my cat. Yeah, my cat likes wild birds.
I tell you what, I am fond of wild birds.
You are?
Yeah, let me buy them from you.
You want to buy my wild birds?
Yeah.
They're no good for nothing. They can't do no tricks or nothing. And when you open this gate, they're just going to fly away.
How much?
You're serious?
I'm very serious.
$5.
All right.
$10.
Okay.
$20.
They're wild birds.
They're exotic birds.
You found them in a field.
An exotic field.
All right. That's all I got.
See you looking at the cage.
Yeah. What do you got in there?
You know what's in there.
Mankind.
Found them in the garden. The funny thing is, they put themselves in that cage. I had nothing to do with it.
So what's your plans with them?
I'm gonna play games with them.
Games? What kind of games?
All kinds of games. I'm going to put games into their life that they think is going to bring them so much pleasure that I'm going to turn the world upside down. I'm going to make right seem wrong and wrong seem right.
And then?
They'll be damned for all eternity.
My father and I, we're very fond of mankind.
I know.
We want them to have access to us. So going to pay for their freedom.
You want these humans?
Yeah.
You know they've promised you everything before. They're going to turn their backs on you.
Some will, and some won't.
You're serious?
Oh, I'm very serious.
It'll cost you your tears.
I know.
Your blood.
Yeah.
It'll cost you your life.
I know.
You're willing to give your life.
I'm willing to give what it takes.
This reminds us about what Jesus did for us on the cross. He picked up that wooden cross and carried it to Mount Calvary because he loved you and me.
Can you say, Lord, I'm not guilty anymore? Well, if you've asked him to be your Lord and Savior, you can. And just like the accuser who tried to keep us in the cage, Jesus let us free. Do you know that this morning? Do you have that confidence? Do you know you're his favorite? Lord, thank you so much. So much for your grace and your mercy towards us. Father, we spend so much time toiling and troubled and distressed, but you give us perfect peace. Your power knows no limits and your loving goodness no boundaries. You bring order out of confusion and triumph over our defeats. Father, I just pray that you would silence Satan the accuser, who's maybe haunting someone here and slandering someone.
Father, you know our sinful hearts. You know our failures. You know our weaknesses and our disappointments. We feel deep embarrassment and shame daily for our faulty fleshly choices, and yet you know that we are responsible, but yet you declared us not guilty and you opened the cage. And you bought us with your blood. We're your favorites. Father, I pray that if someone is going through a difficult time in their life right now, I pray that you would remind them that their place and their position in the family is not going to be taken away. Give them that confidence that they need. Give them the strength that they need to get through their hardship. Give them the strength that they need to get through this difficult time of their heart. And Father, thank you for opening the cage for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand?
Give Zach permission to go and get ready. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And Father, thank you for us being here. Lord, speak to our hearts. Free us from the things that are holding us back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.